We thank God for each and every one of you. And I feel I'm reminded of the Apostle Peter when Peter came to Caesarea Philippi and he saw Cornelius and his household assembling. And you see, Jesus already went before him to prepare all these people. Peter did not do anything. In fact, he didn't want to come. But Cornelius loved Jesus so much that Jesus forced Peter to come. Amen. When the people of God love Jesus much, God will force Peter to come. Amen. God will send his word. Hallelujah. Amen. What a wonderful God we serve. And he will bless his people. He will bring his word to the people. And you know, Cornelius said, "We are here. We are assembled. Speak the word of God." May God allow us to speak his word. We have no word of our own. Our own words will destroy people. But the words of Jesus will bless you. It will give you life. It will heal you. It will open the gates of heaven for you. And may God help us to speak the words of Jesus. And that is what I intend to do today. We are going to continue to study Jesus. The best study in this world is the study of Jesus, because that is the knowledge that gives us access to heaven. That is salvific knowledge, saving knowledge. Praise God. Nothing is more rewarding than to study who Jesus is. Amen. And I also feel to say to you that if we feel that we have been challenged recently in terms of what we believe about Jesus, we should be happy, because it leads us to go back to study our Lord Jesus. Amen. Because this is the command which came from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Amen. This is my beloved Son. The voice never said, "This is a wonderful mountain that I made. Please study this mountain. This is a beautiful ocean that I made. Please study this ocean." But he said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Listen to him. Study him. Observe him. Consider him." Amen. And this is what we must do. Praise God. So let's go to the Word of God. Let me state that the message today is entitled, "Is the Flesh of Jesus God?" Simple question. Is the flesh of Jesus God? People have been asking this question. What is God? What part of Jesus is God, et cetera, et cetera. So for the sake of those people, and not only for their sakes, even those who are very clear about who Jesus is, we will only be enriched when we reconsider these questions. You know, the word research means search again. Because when you search again, you go deeper, you see some new things, you get some new insights. Let us all say we will receive new insights when we research Jesus. Amen. When we research Jesus, then we receive new revelation, new insights. When I say new revelations, don't misunderstand. We understand the revelation that we received better. Amen. We become stronger. Our roots grow deeper, praise God. So with that said, let's turn to the Word of God. Firstly, I'll read a scripture, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Amen. For as many of you As I've been baptized into Christ, I've put on Christ. The reason I read the scripture is to get us to think about the title of the message today. Is the flesh of Jesus God? The simple answer is, if the flesh of Jesus alone is God, then in baptism in Jesus' name, we put on that flesh of Jesus. Does that make us God? Amen. Does that make us God because we put on the flesh of Jesus in baptism in Jesus' name? The simple answer is no. Amen. Because God is not that flesh alone. Is God God without that flesh? Say yes. God is not dependent on that flesh to be God. Which means there was a time God had no flesh. Was he God at that time? Of course he was God. So God is not dependent upon flesh to be God. Please understand it. Say amen. For those who want to just look at the flesh and say the flesh is everything, it's the spirit, it's the flesh, it's everything, answer is no. That's a false doctrine. There was a time that the word was not made flesh. If the word was made flesh, there was a time the word was not flesh. Therefore, since there was a time God, the word was made flesh and has existed as flesh only in the last 2,000 years. Only in the last 2,000 years. So what about the time before? Well, clearly, God was not dependent on that flesh. It was not the essence of God. It was not what you could call the hypostasis of God. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible clearly mentions the word person, yeah? That Jesus, if we turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The word person in Hebrews 1 verse 3 is hypostasis in Greek. And hypostasis, according to James Strong's Greek and English lexicon, can also be translated substance or the quality, the nature of a person or a thing. So if you ask the question, what is the hypostasis of God? What is the substance, if you will? What is his nature? His nature is spirit. Can we all say spirit? John 4:24. God is a spirit. God, Jesus did not say God was. He said God is. He didn't say God shall be. When it comes to the Spirit of God, there is no tense in it. The only tense is present tense. Hallelujah. God is. Let us say God is. God always is. We don't say God shall be or God was. God is a spirit. That's how he is. But when it comes to the flesh, there was a time God did not have flesh. My question is, why will he need a flesh? Flesh is one of the weakest things in existence. Just think about all flesh. Why will God lower himself and make himself man if there is no, if there were no humans, if there is no sin? You see, when we sinned, that was the big test for the love of God. Because the only way God could deal with that sin, if he wanted to deliver us, if he really loved us, is now God said he must prepare a body. His word was made flesh. God did something that did not exist before. When the Bible says in the book of Malachi, we can turn there, sorry, the book of Micah, in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, when it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." This scripture is not saying that the flesh of God is from everlasting. It is only saying whose goings forth, that means whose origin. Amen. In fact, the New International Version says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins," can we say origins, "are from of old, from ancient times." It is not saying, as the doctrine of the Trinity says, that God the Son existed in flesh, human form from eternity. No. It is saying his origin. It is saying his beginning is from of old, from everlasting. How did the flesh exist before Bethlehem? Well, John the Apostle revealed it to us. He told us, "In the beginning was the Word." Can we all say amen? Thank you, J Apostle John. John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word." He never said, "In the beginning was the flesh." God was invisible Word. I need to repeat again, what is Word? The Word is that invisible part which is in God. Think about your own word, which is his creative power, his communicative power. That is the word. When God speaks, his invisible word does wonders. God said, "Let there be light." Amen. The voice of God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. Did they see somebody? No. Was there a form? No, it is invisible. However, it made a sound. Turn with me again to the book of Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 8. Genesis 3, verse 8. Genesis, chapter 3, verse 8. "And they heard," somebody say, heard. When somebody has word, you will hear the word, but you will not see the word. Amen. So they heard the voice of the Lord God. They heard the word of the Lord God. Amen. That's, they didn't see anything. In fact, the Hebrew word kol also can be this translated, they heard the sound, the noise. Amen. So, when God's word came to walk with Adam and Eve in the garden, they did not see anybody, but they heard a sound, because a person's voice makes a sound. If I am not clear today, you'll say, "Brother Paul, we cannot hear you." In other words, you're saying your word is making no sound. The word was with God. The Word was God. It came and it walked with Adam and Eve and it made some noise. That part of God which makes noise, which communicates, which says something, that is the word of God. Are you with me? Can we say amen? The distinction is clear. God is, he's a spirit. But the spirit is not called the word of God. Because God's spirit can be quiet. It may not make a sound. On the day of Pentecost, the spirit of God made a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. That was not the word of God. That was the spirit of God. So what is the distinction between the spirit of God and the word of God? The distinction is the word of God makes a sound and the word of God communicates a message. We cannot speak about the word of God unless we find the message of the word of God. The word of the Lord came to Abraham. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. What is the message? That is the word of God. You and I can be filled with the Spirit of God, but it's not the same as saying the word of God came to me. Yes, God is word. It is in his spirit. But understand this distinction. It's very important. Otherwise, we will not understand what the Apostle John is speaking about when he is so meticulous, when the Apostle John is so careful with the choice and selection of his words. Every word of God is inspired, brothers and sisters. It's God-breathed. The words of the men of God writing the Bible were not random words. That's why I will repeat. Do not change the word of God. God will call us a liar, liars, if we change the word of God. Because it is pure. It is like silver tried seven times in the furnace. Let us turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 18. The book of Revelation, chapter 22. And verse 18, it says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." And we say, amen. Let us turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, and verse 6. The book of Proverbs, chapter 30, and verse 6. The Bible says, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Let me repeat it. "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." So far, so good. I started by saying, if the question is the flesh of Jesus God? And by that, you mean in isolation? The answer is no, because we put on that flesh of Jesus in baptism. Does that make us God? Just because you have the word of God, get the flesh of God, can you say, I have God? Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Jesus down from the cross. Could Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea say, I have God? No. Because the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 11, makes it clear that there is something missing. Romans 8, verse 11 says, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God every scripture in the Bible has a witness somewhere else. Our job is to read from the book of the Lord, as Isaiah said, and you will find the witness somewhere. So here we have the complete picture of who God is. If the spirit of him, who is him? Say God. God is the spirit. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, there was something in Jesus which was dead. Otherwise, Paul will not say, raise Jesus from the dead. Which part of Jesus was dead? It is clear. His flesh, his body. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead, somebody say Christ was raised up from the dead. We have people who cannot say that Jesus died and stopped there. This is a false doctrine. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. I will not mince my words. God did not call me to preach just about anything. No. We are slaves of the truth. We are bound by the truth, by righteousness. We will not be false witnesses of the word of God. Jesus died. Don't say anything more. If you say anything more, say he rose up the third day. Amen. Don't let anybody preach or speak to you who cannot stop with the death of Jesus, begins to philosophize the death of Jesus, begins to slowly, remember when, listen to this. I think this is a golden rule for us when it comes to doctrine. Whenever somebody takes the cardinal truths, the cornerstone truths of the Bible, and begins to put a little question mark or or somehow, you know, extends it in a way they shouldn't, you should know that the Antichrist spirit has come. For instance, does everybody here believe Jesus rose up from the dead? I really hope so. But if somebody begins to come to you and say, you know, do you believe Jesus rose up? What kind of resurrection was it? You should hear the bells ringing, demonic bells. because nobody goes around talking about this. What kind of resurrection? And basically, maybe he, because after some time, what did the devil do to Eve? Look at the classic pattern. He said, hath God said? It begins with a question about, surely God said it. Come on. Adam and Eve had only one command. I've always said it, one command. Do not eat of that tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good. And one command. And the devil managed to mess that up. Eve and Adam managed to mess it up. Please take care of the commands God gave you and me. God had said so. The moment Eve heard him say, hath God said, she said, say, get thee behind me, Satan. The moment somebody begins to say, Jesus didn't, because after some time, the devil said, you shall not die. You see? The one who puts a question mark on the foundational doctrines of the Bible, I mean, who doesn't believe Jesus died? It's only Muslims, as far as I know. Muslims. The problem is we are having people coming without a big beard to us, without a black spot on their forehead, and looking like Muhammad. And they are telling us slowly Jesus didn't die. And that's what's confusing. If it was a Muslim, we would know beforehand. Oh, yeah, we know you. You don't believe Jesus died. But within the church, people are coming to try to tell us Jesus didn't die. Putting a question mark on the death of Jesus. Please stop them. Stop them right there in Jesus' name. Amen. What did the Apostle Paul say to Titus? He said in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. God have mercy. Whose mouths must be stopped. If you hear somebody saying that Jesus did not die, or his death is not like our death, or God became flesh, stop their mouths in Jesus' name. It will destroy whole houses of people. I'm not saying we shouldn't discuss, but what I'm saying is, how long do you discuss with somebody that Jesus actually died and rose up the third day? It's not God was man, became was man, God was made flesh. It is the Word was. How long? After some time, you shake the dust off your feet and say, that is it. I'm not fellowshipping with you. It's over. No more in Jesus' name. We rebuke and bind your doctrine in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And be careful. If a man of God will bind you, you will be bound. God can shut your mouth. God may not allow you to have health to speak again because you become an enemy of God. Because the same doctrine is now saying openly, I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. Do you see? I warned some time ago that people who are saying such things, it's a demonic spirit. Be careful. Don't go near it. Because one day they will wake up and say, I'm the Messiah. So we are warning you. There is a spirit of Antichrist moving in the church, saying things. A pastor called me from Kenya today and told me that that person told him clearly today, I have witnesses. Jesus, I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. Excuse me? You have exposed yourself. May I remind you, in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, what did Jesus ask the apostles? Whom do men say that I am? He heard what they had to say. He heard what the revelations or so-called revelations from the flesh had to say. What Buddhism has to say, what Hinduism has to say, what Islam has to say. But after some time, he said, whom do ye say that I am? It is important what the church says about who Jesus is. And then the Bible says in Matthew 16, 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Let me tell you, true revelation only comes from the Father in heaven. Jesus himself said, the words I speak unto you, it is the Father who dwells in him who is speaking. Amen. All revelation comes from the Father. The Father's name is Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Father in his own body. Where did the body come from? From the Word of God. What died in God? The Word that was made flesh died. God did not die. Jesus continued in Matthew 16, 19, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I am telling you on the authority based on this word. If somebody's preaching Jesus is not the Son of God with the keys, we bind you in Jesus' name. I'm not speaking from my mind. I'm speaking from the Spirit. I'm not threatening you. I'm speaking in the Spirit. We bind you in the name of Jesus. Understand the church is founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. Please listen carefully to me. On what revelation is the church built? Jesus himself is building the church on the revelation that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the Petra, the rock When Jesus said, upon this rock, it's not Peter. It is Peter is Petros, a small piece of stone which is taken out of the mountain. The mountain is Petra. You are Petros, and upon this Petra will I build my church. Jesus did not build his church upon Peter. He built his church upon the revelation that came from heaven. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. What does that mean? He is the flesh and blood of Jehovah. Hallelujah. This is a very powerful revelation. Today, Jesus is building his church on this revelation. Anybody who says Jesus is not Son of God, you are the enemy of Jesus. You are building something which has nothing to do with Jesus. Will you fight Jesus? Will you deny he's the Son of God? What is going on? Forgive me for speaking this way. The Bible commands me as a minister to contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And if we hear somebody saying they don't even believe Jesus is the Son of God, what are we doing with you, by the way? How did you come in our midst, by the way? Church, without doctrine, we are nothing. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. By doing so, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. People who are preaching these things are destroying people who hear them. Let us be strong in the name of Jesus. Let us not be afraid of losing anything. If you have the truth, you will win everything. If you lose the truth, you will lose even your soul. Remember Lot. Remember Lot's wife and remember Lot. Lot was compromising, compromising, compromising. Do you know what is the first compromise that Lot made? It was to leave the man of God. The only man of God at that time in the world who was called out by God, the only preacher in the world, the only witness of God was Abraham. If you leave the only man of God, where do you think you're going to end in the end? You will end up destroyed, as did Lot. If you leave the man of God and the people of God who have the truth, you will not end up in a good place. He went to Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw things he should not see. He heard things he should not hear. Instead of upping sticks and saying, let's leave this place and go back to Abraham, he said, you know, because of money, we need to tolerate a lot of things. Because of money. Did we come out of Ur of the Chaldees for money? Are we Simon of Magus? Or Simon Magus? Are we Judases? No. A million times no. We love this truth with all our heart, mind, and soul. We love the truth that Jesus is God and Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus, when we say Jesus, we believe in Isaiah 9, 6. We believe in Colossians 2, 9 and 19. We believe in 1 Timothy 3:16. We believe in all these scriptures. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What do you believe, church? God knows what is in our heart. The church is not a social club. What are you in the church for? Don't waste one second. God knows what is in our heart. He will not leave us until we love this truth. May I remind you, why am I speaking this way? We love your soul. We love the truth. But the Bible says, in these last days, there will be many people. Let's read the scripture. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 10 to 12. and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. Please listen. They receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. What hope do we have if God himself sends us a strong delusion? What hope do we have? When God sends a minister to tell you, run away from false doctrine, save your soul, please listen, it is the mercy of God speaking. It is the love of God speaking, because God will not always contend with you. In the days of Noah, God said, my spirit will not always strive with men. He got tired. And God allowed them to be destroyed. I'm sorry I'm speaking this way. I'm trying to go back to the message, but the Spirit of God for a long time has been gripping me and warning, and now it's coming, it's being exposed. I'm speaking to somebody and saying, please cherish, hold on for dear life to the doctrine of the one God, to the doctrine of the one God manifested in flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16, to the belief that yes, we believe Jesus is the Father. But what we mean by that is, when we say Jesus, we are saying Jehovah has now come to save us. How? The Spirit. God is spirit and word, and the word of God was manifested in flesh. The word of God became flesh, and the Spirit of God entered that flesh, and God allowed his body to die for us on the cross. He left, the Spirit left that body. That is the death of that body, and the Spirit came back. Romans 8:11. Everything we are saying, we are building a case, a clear case, logically through the word of God. It is clear. So please be careful. There is a spirit moving around. The spirit is attacking every doctrine in the word of God. I've always said the truth goes quick, runs quickly, but the truth is slow, but it will catch up. So, having said this, let's come back again to the doctrine. The flesh alone cannot be God, because the flesh died. God cannot die. What died? The flesh. So, understand that, yes, the flesh of Jesus is not like any other flesh. Let's not forget. We are going into the season of the Lord's Supper. This is a holy season. This is a season of the Lamb of God. This is a beautiful time. We know this is the time to remember the death of the Lord until he returns. Somebody say, the death of the Lord. What is the Lord's Supper? What is the time of the Easter about? Pesach. What is it about? It's about remembering the death of the Lord. You see, until he returns, we do show forth the Lord's death. Amen. Until he returns. So, if a person does not believe Jesus really died, why are you taking the Lord's Supper? Why are you taking the Lord's Supper? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Amen. May I remind you that partaking of the Lord's Supper is not what saves you. You already believe that Jesus died for you and rose up. You already believe in Acts 2:38. You repented, you were baptized in Jesus' name, received the Holy Ghost. So what are you doing in the Lord's Supper? Is that when you are being saved? No. We have never preached or said the Lord's Supper saves anybody. The Lord's Supper is for those who are already saved and entered into a pact with God, into a covenant with God. They already believe that the Word was made flesh, that God purchased our salvation through His flesh and blood. And once you believe it, you repented, you were baptized in Jesus and received those, and now you are coming to show that you believe in this covenant. That's why Paul said that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Amen. But if a person has put question marks, has made the death of Jesus ambivalent, something which is like the death of Jonah. Jonah never died. Jesus died. Then these people are in a false doctrine. Don't eat the Lord's Supper with them. I have come to the conclusion that even the people they baptize need somebody to go and teach them again. Because what is baptism? What is baptism in Jesus' name? Let me explain it simply. You see, God allowed his word to become a body of flesh. Why? For two things. One, it would take our sins upon it, and then that body would die because the wages of sin is death. Yeah? So when our sins were put on that body must die. How does the body die? The spirit leaves the body and the blood is poured out. Let's not forget the blood in Jesus' name. Somebody say, thank God for the blood. Where is the life of the flesh? Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 makes it clear that for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And God says, I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Verse 12, therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. So, brothers and sisters, when the children of Israel would bring animals to the temple, it was the job of the priest to make sure that the animal was dead. How did they ensure this? They would make sure that the blood was poured out. They had drains. They had basins to collect the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood must be drained out. So, what happened to the body of God on the cross? The blood was drained out. Do I need to remind you? What did they do to the body of Jesus? They took nails and put in his palms. They put nails in his feet. A soldier took a spear and put it in his side. Where is the blood of our God today? It is poured out on Golgotha. He died. He shed his blood. That is why we can be 100% sure Jesus died for us. God gave his body for us. If you ask where is the life of that body, it is in the blood. He poured out that blood. Why do I say it's the blood of God? Because Acts chapter 28, sorry, verse chapter 20 and verse 28, Acts 20 verse 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. How about that? Feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. That blood in the body of Jesus is called the blood of God. on the cross, they had to put nails in him. Why? They had to put a spear to let the blood be poured out until there is no more blood to pour out. Amen. Can we say amen? That's why we talk about the blood of Jesus. John the Baptist introduced Jesus with those mighty, powerful words, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." They immediately knew, according to those words, this man, Jesus, is going to pour out all the blood that is in his body for us. So how can somebody say he was not dead? What? We rebuke this doctrine in Jesus' name. We bind that doctrine in Jesus' name. We are not children in the Word of God. We have been eating good meat for a long time. We sat at the feet of good men of God, like Bishop Tackley and others, who taught us the Word of God. And even before, the UPC never taught us something else. This is what they taught us. Jesus died. The only problem was they believed the flesh of Jesus had a different origin. It was from Mary, from Adam, from the dust. We don't believe. We don't believe. We don't find it in the Bible. We believe Jesus' body was truly of the Word of God, because it's written clearly in the Bible. The Word was made flesh. There is no flesh like this flesh. It is the only flesh which came directly from the Word of God. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The word earthy is koikos in Greek, literally a heap of dust. Adam was a heap of dust, his body. But the second man is the Lord from heaven. Come on. Let's go back to the apostles. We don't follow Martin Luther. We don't follow Augustine. We don't follow John Wesley. We don't follow all these people. We follow the apostles. Because in Luke 16:16, Jesus made it very clear. He said, let's read Luke chapter 16, verse 16. I seem to have the wrong scripture here. Somebody help me to find where the Lord said, "He who hears you, hears me. He who hears you, hears me." He was speaking to the apostles, and he made it clear, those who will hear the apostles, hear Jesus. If a person does not, Luke 10:16. Thank you, Sister Kamala. Luke 10:16, not 16:16. Please, everybody, I'm trying to make sure that we all are educated in the Word of God. Everything I say, ask me for a scripture. Luke 10:16. Jesus is speaking. Please listen. He says, "He that heareth you," no, "he that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me." Amen. Is that clear? There is a reason, brothers and sisters, that we call ourselves apostolic also. Why? These are not names we invented. But look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Ephesians 2:20 says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles." Somebody say, foundation of the apostles. "And prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Every Christian needs to understand we are living in the last days. How do we know we are living in the last days? Because one of the signs of the last days, brothers and sisters, is that there will be an explosion of doctrines of devils. The Apostle Paul said it to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." This is a sign of the last days. Why? Because in the days we live in, people are having itching ears. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Let me begin in verse 1. Maybe this is to all ministers. If there's a minister here, listen to me carefully. Paul is saying to you, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Somebody shout to preachers here, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. What is the truth? The truth is God is one. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What do we mean by that? What we mean by that is God is alone. You cannot put a trinity into God. That is a lie. There is no trinity. Stop lying about God. You will have to answer to him for saying that God is somehow three. It's not there in the Bible. God keeps repeating again and again and again. He pleads with us. He calls upon various witnesses in the book of Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10. He says, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. Are you the witness of Jesus? Are you his servant? What is the sign that you are his servant? Well, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Verse 11, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Please listen. Before God there was no God. After him there shall be no God. Jesus is not another God. He's the same God. Beside him there is no Savior. There is no God sitting beside God like the doctrine of the Trinity teaches. The doctrine of the Trinity has no basis in the Bible. The first time the word Trinity was mentioned was in the year 210 AD by a man called Tertullian. Tertullian was a so-called church father from North Africa. He was a lawyer. And you know that lawyers love to invent new words. Lawyers love to bewitch people, work magic on people with the assistance of new words. And so he came up with the word Trinitas. They said, what do you mean by that? He said, there are actually three persons in God. 210 AD. That is over 100 years after the last apostle died. Who are you, Tertullian, to tell us that there is something called Trinitas? And from there, he said, the Son of God is not equal to God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. So the man who invented the doctrine of the Trinity, Tertullian, he did not believe Jesus was equal to the Father and the Son. So later, church historians condemned him. How about that? You have the foundation of the doctrine of the Trinity has a founder who has been condemned. And people want to believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. And your founder has been condemned by the best Trinitarians today. God have mercy. And later they took it and they improved upon it. And they said he was right with Trinity. We will use his word, but he was wrong to say the Son is not equal to the Father and to the Holy Ghost. So they promoted the Son. Can you imagine? Who are these people? North Africans and Turks promoting the Son? Who gave you permission? The apostles were not Turks. They are not North Africans. Go with all due respect. The gospel was given to Jewish apostles. We know their names. They told us who Jesus is. They wrote to us. They said that the Father is in him. John 14, verse 9. If you look at John chapter 14 and verse 7. I know it may be repetition for some of you, but please remember, we have over 70, 80 countries who are coming into our website and downloading messages People are sending me messages from California. God bless a brother who recently sent an email, and maybe Sister Hymanoth can share it. Sergey said he downloads, he hears the messages, he puts it on his website, he shares it with his family. God is reaching people in places we don't know. And people may not know that Jesus is actually, when we say Jesus, we are speaking about the Father who now, God who is manifested in his flesh. The spirit in the flesh is now Jesus. So understand that there is no Trinity. The Father is manifested in that flesh. He lives in that flesh. He tabernacles in that flesh. So what is important is we need to be clear about what we believe in. If somebody asks a question, we need to clearly answer, but we need to know clearly who our God is. And if you don't know, that's why we have these Bible studies here, but we're not doing this in vain. Maybe we made a mistake. We took a break from the doctrine. We were teaching other things, and then the devil began to sow all these strange doctrines in our midst. So understand there is no Trinity. God is one, indivisibly one. We can easily prove that even by showing you from the book of Matthew, chapter 19 and verse 4, that there was only one single God in creation. Matthew 19, 4, Jesus is speaking, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Have you not read that he, everybody say he, who made us in the beginning? When they tell us God is a Trinity because let us, they didn't understand that the word us is Elohim, and it never takes a plural verb. Never. Always singular. Elohim is not a plurality of persons. Elohim is plurality. You can call it a majesty, whatever, but you will never find Elohim are. You'll always find Elohim is. We know God is one in creation because if he's three, there should be three people who raised up, who got up from the dead, or from the dust. How many people got up from the dust? How many people did he create? One. That's proof that God is one. Amen. Eve was in Adam. She didn't have her own existence separately. God called both of them Adam. So, if we are made in the image of God, and our individuality has anything to say about God, it says he's one. Amen. From there, we come to the next stage in God's dealings with humanity. The greatest of all commandments, brothers and sisters, is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Amen. Keep repeating it. Never leave it as the Jews do. Praise God. Always, in every circumstance, say that. Amen. Because it says in the book of Mark, chapter 12, verse 30, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. No, sorry. Mark 12, 29, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Amen. That is the revelation of everything, behind everything. Remove it, and nothing makes sense anymore. Nothing matters anymore. If you remove that first command, everything else is a lie then. You cannot proceed with any other truth. We become disqualified. Why do you think God didn't say anything to Moses when he came down from the mountain and he smashed the Ten Commandments? Why did God punish Moses when he struck the rock twice, but not when he broke the Ten Commandments? Have you thought about it? Because it is this simple. If the children of Israel cannot keep the first command, there is no need to give them Ten Commandments. There is no need to give them nine more commandments. A people who cannot keep the first command do not deserve nine more commands. Amen. That is why we tell people, if you don't believe God is one, if you believe in a Trinity, we cannot fellowship with you. We cannot. We are bound by the greatest of all commands. Once that is settled, we need to come to. So who is Jesus? Who is this man claiming to be God? Who is this man who is the source of all contention, become a stumbling block to the Jews, to the people who were given the first command? Well, that's what we're talking about today. Who is this person? He is the Word made flesh. Let me repeat again, God is spirit, God is word. This is what the apostle said. If the apostle said the word was made flesh, don't change it. Believe it, say it, and ask God to reveal to you the meaning. I'm trying to give you the meaning with the grace that Jesus gave me. The word is that part of God which spoke, which created, which made a sound, walked with Adam. It is that word of God which was made flesh. And that word of God died on the cross for our sins. That word had blood also in it. Amen. So we need to understand. You remember when Jesus, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, when Jesus is returning, it says in Revelation 19, verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. You see, right here, the Bible is trying to make us understand that the Word of God was made flesh and it has blood in it. Praise God. Do you not think the Word of God can have its own blood, which is called the blood of God? So in the Word of God, there was flesh and there was blood. Can we say amen? That Word of God was made flesh and blood for us. When the blood was poured out of that flesh and the spirit left, the body died. We can say Jesus died. What do we mean by that? The spirit left the body. God gave his body for us to die. Can we say Jesus died? Yes. It says in Romans 8:11, if the spirit of him who raised up Christ, Jesus from the dead, raised up Jesus from the dead, Jesus died. Say Jesus died. But what do we mean by Jesus died? The flesh died. Is the flesh alone God? I've been explaining the whole time now that that is a statement we need to be very careful with. Don't say that, because it's not written in the Bible for a good reason. We have to understand that the word that was made flesh died. God could separate himself from that body. That body could be beaten. That body poured out his blood and died. It was helpless without the spirit. Can we say that God is helpless? If you want to say the flesh is God, then you have to say God is helpless. God forbid. Why am I saying these things? Because you remember what Jesus kept telling us in, for example, John chapter 5, verse 19. He said, John 5:19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Notice what is. The Son can do nothing of himself. But what he seeth the Father do. So my question to those who want to believe the flesh alone is God is, what kind of God is this who can do nothing by himself? Is God not omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty? How can you take just the flesh alone and say, this flesh which is dead is still God, it's almighty? He himself is saying can do nothing of himself. And not only that, when you look at verse 30, what does he say here? I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. I can of mine own self do nothing. Who is speaking? What is speaking? He's speaking about John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple. In 3 days I will raise it up. Last time I was saying, there is something in God which Jesus is inviting us to destroy. Can anybody destroy God? God have mercy. Blasphemy. But there is something that could be destroyed, or some die. Death is destruction. Can God be destroyed? No. But can the word that was made flesh be destroyed? Absolutely. Otherwise, why will Jesus say that? So, the word of God is clear. In fact, did you know one of the words for this word to destroy in the Hebrew, in the Greek, lio, is actually to loose, to separate, you see, to overthrow something. So in other words, Jesus was saying, separate this body from the flesh. Loose this body from, sorry, separate this body from the spirit. Loose my flesh from the spirit. And you will see, after 3 days, I will raise it. Ah, hallelujah. Only Jesus can lay down his life. Amen. Only he has the power because he's God. No one else can say, okay, by tomorrow I will die, come to my funeral, and after that I'll raise myself up. Then you say, this is a nutcase, yeah, fruitcake. But Jesus is saying in John chapter 10, verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have power to lay down, and I have power to take it again. Wow. What kind of man is this indeed? How is he speaking this way? Because we need to understand this mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The eternal God who is spirit, who cannot be touched, who cannot be killed, who cannot be even seen. The mystery is his word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. The only way you can see God is through his flesh. If you shake the hands of Jesus, you could say, I shook the hands of God. Amen. Why? Because God is living in him. Paul said God was manifest in the flesh. He's not only borrowing that flesh. Please understand there is a difference. Satan can borrow somebody's body, but that doesn't make that person Satan. Huh? Amen. Can we say amen? Demons can borrow somebody's body, but you are not the same person. But with Jesus, it's different. God is not borrowing that body. God is saying, this is my beloved son. This is his body. This is his own word that he is living in. God decides his body. God chooses his body. We do not choose our body. God chose our body for us. That's why you don't look in the mirror and say, oh my God, I hate my body. Why did you make it this? God chose your body, but God chose his own body of his own word. Amen. If you want to kiss God, kiss the feet of Jesus. If you want to worship the Father, worship Jesus. Because in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead body. You cannot separate God from his body now. It's his own body. It's his own blood. When Thomas saw Jesus in John 20, 28, what did he say? My Lord and my God. Ah, what did Jesus say? Come, he invited him. Put your finger in here. A spirit had not flesh and bones as you see me have. When Thomas said, my Lord and my God, he is saying to everything in Jesus, my Lord and my God. Ah, hallelujah. So if you, to answer the question, is the flesh God? Wrong question. The right question is God today spirit, manifested in a body, in a flesh? Yes, good question. Right question. Amen. God now is inseparably existing in a body. Praise God. I remember I spoke to a UPC pastor many years ago. I said, "Pastor, do you worship the spirit in Jesus or the flesh of Jesus or both together? Could you please tell me what you worship? If Jesus were to appear to you, let's say you lived in the days of Jesus' ministry in the flesh, will you worship Jesus?" He said, "Yes." "Which part of him?" He thought for a moment. "Jesus is my witness," he said, "I would worship only the spirit in that flesh, not the flesh." You know, when he said it, he got a shock. I could see he got a shock because the Spirit of God rebuked him. I told him, the Bible says that when God brought the first begotten into the world, amen, then God told the angels, listen, when he brought who? The first begotten. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. Everybody needs to get this revelation. It's connected to clearly to the teaching today. In Hebrews 1, 6, again, when he bringeth in the first begotten, everybody say first begotten. Don't let Jehovah's Witnesses cheat you. They would say first created. It doesn't say first created. It says first begotten. Prototokos. First begotten. He's the first to be born of that flesh. That is why UPC have a problem with these scriptures. They don't seem to understand or don't want to understand. Although God gave this revelation to them through Bishop Tekle Mariam, they want to resist. Listen. When he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. What did the angels worship? Please say with me, the first begotten. That includes the flesh. The angels did not separate the flesh and the spirit, like some people are trying to do now. When we say Jesus, we are speaking about the spirit in that body. Now God is inseparable. He said, I was alive and I was dead and I'm alive forevermore. I am the Alpha and Omega. Hallelujah. Never again will God allow anybody to separate the flesh from the spirit. He says, when he brought the first begotten into the world, let all the angels of God worship him. You know who were the only angels who didn't worship? Satan and his demons. I feel sorry to say this. I love everyone, the UPC, but the UPC, if you don't worship the first begotten, only Satan and his angels did not worship the first begotten. May God shock and challenge somebody who's UPC. This is what they believe. David Barnard wrote. I have it. I've put it in the book. He removed it afterwards. He said, before the resurrection, Jesus had a body which could not enter into heaven. The leader of the United Pentecostal Church makes such a statement. Denies Jesus access to heaven. The same Jesus of whom John said, all things are made by him. And you are saying that Jesus, who made all things, could not access his own heaven? What kind of a doctrine is that? That's why we don't believe in that UPC teaching. We left it in Jesus' name. We love them, but UPC have a false doctrine too. I don't mince my words. I'm not a politician. I'm here to preach as a witness of God, true witness of God. UPC say after the resurrection, Jesus' flesh changed. Where did you get this from? They would say John 7, verse 37 to 39. Nowhere in those scriptures is it speaking about the flesh of Jesus. It says only that Jesus was not yet glorified. That's why the Holy Ghost was not given. That is not speaking about his flesh. His flesh is the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. John 1, 18 says, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John, what are you speaking about? The first, the begotten, the only begotten? You mean the flesh was glorious? Yes. After John said the word was made flesh, 4 verses later, he said, we beheld his glory. Which glory, John? The glory of the flesh. But UPC are saying his flesh had no glory until after the resurrection, he changed. They believe Jesus had a corrupt flesh. Bernard wrote it. And after that, when we expose it, it's in the book, The Lord, the Second Man from Heaven. Download it from our website, it's free. You can see it there. And immediately after, they removed it. These are dangerous doctrines. You cannot say the flesh of Jesus changed and Jesus had a corrupt flesh. What? What? The word was made flesh. The flesh, the word of God is not corrupt, has never been corrupt. The Bible says that we are born again of the incorruptible word seed of God. First Peter, let's turn there. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. First Peter 1 and verse 23. First Peter 1, I'm just waiting for it to come up here. First Peter 1 and verse 23. Peter, who has the keys to the kingdom of heaven, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So let us make sure we have the doctrine in order, brothers and sisters. We need to understand Jesus. When we say Jesus today, we are speaking about the one God, spirit in flesh. We need to be careful of all these doctrines because, by the way, let me do one thing. We are doing a Bible study. I think it's very important. I owe it to UPC people and David Bernard. I don't entertain any illusions that he listens to what Brother Paul is preaching, but I have a book out there to challenge them. But I want to share my screen. I hope I'm able to do that for a moment, so that everybody can see it and understand what I'm saying. We are not speaking of our own minds. This is from my book. When I say my book, it's inspired by Bishop Tekle and his writing. I didn't receive anything new except from Brother Tekle. But listen, I have it here. It's evidence. It's in our webs on our website. Download the book. Ask Bernard about this. Listen to what he wrote. Before his resurrection, Jesus had the same kind of body, flesh and blood, that we have, capable of suffering, death, and decay. Notice decay. And notice what I emphasize. Not able to inherit eternal life without a change. It's even worse than what I said. Bernard wrote this, that Jesus had a body which is not able to inherit eternal life. What? In other words, Jesus could not save himself. Jesus was corrupt. God have mercy. And then he goes on. In short, the Bible reveals that the humanity of Christ had to qualify for exaltation and glorification. Do I need to say anything more? This is the UPC. This is the Jesus of the UPC. We don't believe in it. This is a false doctrine. And that's why we don't fellowship with the United Pentecostal Church. With all due respect, with love, we pray and we hope and we pray that we see each other on the other side in heaven. But you cannot teach such a doctrine and then say that we are heretics. No, no, no. We will say that anybody who believes such a doctrine is in a heresy. Deliver yourself. The Bible is above Bernard and everybody. Jesus said, he is not of this world. Amen. In John 8, verse 23 and 24, let's turn there. John chapter 8, verse 23. Let's listen to the words of Jesus. John 8, 23. He said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Is there anything here which says that Jesus's humanity was corrupt or that he was somehow unable to qualify? He has to qualify? What? Who is qualifying Jesus? Verse 24, I said therefore unto you, you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. Philippians chapter 1, let's go to the book of Philippians and chapter, I need to pull up that scripture. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, sorry, Philippians 3:21 says, who shall change our vile body? Notice our bodies are called vile, evil, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So, excuse me, whose body needs to be changed? Say our body. Who is doing the changing? Jesus is doing the changing. But UPC have reversed this. They are saying that Jesus had to have a transformed body. Jesus was in trouble. Jesus' body was corrupt. It needs to be changed. No. That's not what the Bible is saying. And the United Pentecostal Church are lying about the body of Jesus. I don't say this. I say this very carefully. I was with them for 10 years. I know what they teach. And we are not following any church or any human being, not even Bishop Teklemani. We are following the apostles, because what did the apostle Paul say to the Galatians? He said, if any man, amen, will preach any other gospel other than one that he preached, amen. Let's look at Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9. But though we, listen, though we, who is we? The apostles. Forget the UPC, forget anybody. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Amen. Can we say we are apostolic? We are not following any church or human beings. We are following the apostles. Any church which does not preach what the apostles preach, you disqualify yourself to lead us. If Brother Paul preaches any other doctrine other than the one which is in the Bible with these scriptures, let me be accursed. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Brothers and sisters, save yourself. Doctrine is not something to joke with. I mentioned it before, I'll say it again. Jesus told two churches that there is a doctrine in that church which he hates. Don't think Jesus tolerates false doctrines in a church. He doesn't. He names the doctrine and he made it clear. Let me take your attention to Revelation chapter 2, verse 6 and Revelation 2, verse 15. But this thou hast, Revelation 2, verse 6, this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Then he says in verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. There is doctrines that Jesus hates. He gives time for people to repent, otherwise he comes and brings judgment. The Apostle Paul and the man of God Barnabas did not disagree about doctrine. They disagreed about the degree to which John Mark was qualified to join them. That is something different. They parted ways. The apostles never parted ways because of doctrine, never. They had the same doctrine, the same revelation. If we have a difference in doctrine which is so serious that it attacks the death of Jesus and the doctrine of the Word made flesh, it is sufficient reason to say, I will not fellowship with those people. It's very painful, but please, I beg you, understand what I'm saying. Because they become bolder and bolder, they laugh at us, they deceive us, They go behind our backs, they take our contacts, and they poison everybody. We cannot allow that. We cannot. There is a time to say, stop. We chose to fellowship with you because you said that you believe in the doctrine that you received from Bishop Tekle Marim. We didn't teach it to you. When we found you with that doctrine. That's why we joined you. If you leave that doctrine, we are not going to be with you. It's not possible. We fear God more than anyone else. We don't want to be in false organizations. I want to challenge all churches, please. I beg you, if there is a minister listening, you need to start preaching the doctrine. You need to go back to the foundation, because that time has come when doctrines of demons are spreading around, confusing people. I've said it before, I'll say it again. When the devil comes to the people of God, he attacks us by questioning doctrine. But when he goes to the worldly people, he just directly takes them to sin. For instance, look at Adam and Eve. Look at the Lord Jesus. Even the devil came. He didn't mince his words. He said, it is written. But when Satan came to David, he told David, count the children of Israel. But what did the law of Moses say? If you count, you should pay half a shekel for every soul. The devil tested David on the word of God. He fell. And chaos came. But when it comes to worldly people, the devil doesn't test them with the word of God. He just tests them directly with sin. Remember the children of Israel when they left Egypt? These people don't know the word of God. They were basically sinners, many of them, mixed multitude. What happened? They just brought Moabite woman to commit adultery, the golden calf. That's why they basically, their carcasses fell in the desert. They didn't make it to the Holy Land, to the Holy Land. You who are born again of the water and the spirit, you who believe in the doctrine of the apostles, remember that the devil will not just take you straight into the depths of sin. He will test you with the word of God. What do you believe about the word made flesh? What do you believe about the blood of Jesus? What do you believe about the resurrection of Jesus? What do you believe about one God? Did Jesus die? Did he rise up? Is Jesus coming back again? Remember in the book of Thessalonians, what they were believing? That the resurrection is past. Jesus has already returned. And the apostle Paul had to explain to them. That's why he's speaking to this church, that the doctrines of devils are moving around. Hold on to the truth. Do you know that it won't be surprising me if after some time we begin to hear people preaching Jesus is not returning? In the year 2002, around there, 2004, I was in the USA. I was asked to preach to apostolic people. Believe it or not, apostolic people were telling me Jesus already returned in the year 70 AD. I was, what? Apostolic people. They call it the 70 AD doctrine. It takes time to wrap your head around this. These are ministers, pastors, solid ministers with one God doctrine credentials. And they're saying Jesus is not going to come back again. He already came somehow in 70 AD. Really? Wow. I had to speak to that pastor for up to 2, 3 in the morning before God delivered him from that doctrine. Because among others, it says in the book of Matthew that there will be such persecution in the last days. Turn with me to Matthew 24, verse 21 and 22. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So ask them, are you saying in 70 AD there was such great tribulation, which the world has not seen in terms of the children of Israel? Because they're speaking about the Sabbath. He said, yes. I said, how many Jews died in 70 AD? They had no clue. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, who wrote the Antiquities and the Wars of the Jews, who switched sides, who was with the Roman prince Titus. I've been to Rome, I've seen the Arch of Titus with the menorah that they took back, etc., the treasure temples. Josephus, who is known to exaggerate, he said 1 million Jews were killed in 70 AD. So I asked this pastor, and how many Jews were killed during the Holocaust? 6 million. So right there, I can prove to you that this scripture has not been fulfilled. So right there, it's easy to dismantle nonsense. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, the Bible says. Jesus has not returned physically the second time. Jesus will return, but first the church has to go. So what I'm trying to say to you is beware, we are living in dangerous times. Satan goes to the people of God and says, "Is it written? What do you believe about the foundational doctrines?" That's why we should not leave the foundational doctrines. Let us preach with all our hearts, minds, and souls, love the death of Christ, especially in this time of Easter. Jesus died for us. 2 million Jews were delivered from, Hebrews were delivered from Egypt, from 400 years and 430 years of slavery. How? Say, by the blood of the Lamb. Say, by the blood of the Lamb. By the death of the Lamb. They were not delivered by a lamb which was half dead. They have evidence. They killed the lamb. They took the blood and they put it on the doorposts. Brothers and sisters, that's proof Jesus died. It is pointing to the death of Jesus. We killed Jesus. Our sins killed Jesus. We have to take the blood and put it on us. And then when Jesus will come to destroy the world, he will look at us, and when he sees that we have the blood of God upon us, his righteousness, his blood upon us, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, he will pass over us. He won't touch us because God will not kill his son again. Ah, are you with me? Do you get the revelation of what happened in Exodus chapter 12? When the Jews put the blood on their doorposts, you know what they're saying? My house is covered with the blood of God, with the blood of the Son of God. God will not kill his son again. Ah, are you with me? Somebody shout hallelujah. This is the meaning of the Pesach, the time of the Easter. Say, the Passover. Why is God passing over you? Because he will not kill his son a second time. One time is enough. We kill the lamb one time. He will not kill his son again. He will not kill his flesh again. He will not leave his body again. So he wants to see that we have put on his blood. We are covering ourselves with his life, with his blood. I am hid with Christ, Paul said. Amen. The life I live by the Son of God. What blood am I covered with? My righteousness is as filthy rags. I do not dare show my face to God. Like Adam, I will run away and hide myself. I will be naked. I don't have any righteousness. I need the Lamb of God desperately. I want to beg you in this season. This is a beautiful season. Every Easter, Passover time, I feel a special spirit of Jesus, like he hugs me with the spirit of the Passover. Remember the Lamb. I gave my life for you, that we may live with him forever. We love our Jesus. He means everything to us. There is no story like the story of Jesus. There is no story. It has touched every country in the world, every culture in the world. Amen. Who? Let me tell you, in 1973, when Israel was about to be defeated by the forces of Egypt and Syria, they were really going to destroy Israel. Israel apparently didn't want to use nuclear weapons. You know what Golda Meir, the Prime Minister of Israel, she was a woman, she called the President of the USA, Richard Nixon. You know what he said? He refused. His policy was never give weapons to Israel because they were not listening to him. They were like, always had this difficult relationship. You know what Richard Nixon said? He said, when she began to speak, it was like my mother telling me Bible stories. It was like the voice of my own mother because she was telling him, remember Moses, remember Haman. Remember, you will be the man who will be remembered as the one who delivered the people of God. And he was touched because he grew up with Bible stories. These are our stories. We love the story of the Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. What a wonderful God we serve. May Jesus bless you in this Passover season. May you put on the body of Christ through baptism in Jesus' name. Believe God is one. Cover yourself with the blood of Jesus. Hide yourself with the righteousness of God. We cannot afford to meet him without being covered with his body and his blood, which takes away all our sins. Amen. Let the anger of God pass over us in this season. May God not find any bad false doctrine in us. May he cover you with his flesh and blood. Hallelujah. May he fill you with his Holy Ghost and fire. Amen. May he fill you with his word and you speak the word of God and not doctrines of devils. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Save yourself, Peter said, from this perverse and wicked generation that we live in. Because our Jesus is coming back soon. He may not allow us to finish this message today. In a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, we may go, hallelujah. And we will be forever with Jesus. It will be too late to put our house in order. Put your house in order now, hallelujah. Praise God. Can we pray in Jesus' name? Lord Jesus, we thank you. We bless you. We thank you for your word. Your word is life. Your word is truth. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will never pass away. We have contended for the fight which was once delivered unto the saints. We leave the rest in your hands, Jesus. Deliver, Jesus. We are not here only to go on the offensive and attack. We do not only use the sword of the Spirit, but we want to make room for reconciliation, for forgiveness, for restoration. Convict anyone who believes in any of the false doctrines that we mentioned today. Let them say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Bring them back to the truth. Let them forsake all false doctrine. Let them believe who you claim to be. You have a witness through your apostles and the Bible, the holy word of God. We bless you for your word. We thank you for your indescribable love, Jesus. For those of us who had the privilege of meeting you, of seeing you, the miracle of seeing you, we know your love, Jesus. It is not possible to describe it. We pray that everyone will experience that love. Everyone who loves you and calls upon your name, we pray that you will deliver from doctrines of devils. We take the authority that you've given us as your servants, and we rebuke and we bind the work of these demons in Jesus' name that are destroying souls, confusing souls. In Jesus' name, we bind them. Let your truth flourish. Let righteousness flow as a mighty river. Hallelujah. Open the eyes of the blind. Bless your people to return to the truth which was preached in the beginning by the apostles. We bless you. We pray for everyone we've mentioned today, even in a negative light. We pray you forgive, you heal, you restore, you convict. In the name of Jesus, we lay all these things before your throne. We pray that you will unite us in a fervent love of the truth. We bless you. We ask all of this in the only saving name of God, the name Jesus. And the church said, Amen, amen.